Good morning. Good to be with you. Thank you for coming, especially those who are visiting with us. We're delighted that you're here and want to make you feel absolutely, totally welcome. For those of you who are praying this week for us and for the gospel meetings in York, Pennsylvania, we thank you so much and delighted to report that the Lord indeed came in salvation, and still others that are very, very interested. And so pray for those that are doing the follow-up right now, if you would. We would appreciate it greatly. Luke's Gospel chapter 1, please. Luke's Gospel chapter 1, and we'll read it verse 30. Luke's Gospel chapter 1, sort of a strange time of year to read these verses, but nonetheless, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. 1 Peter, please, in chapter 4. 1 Peter, chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Pardon me. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Down to verse 16, please. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin from the house of God. And if at first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Finally, to the last book of the Bible, please, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And our reading here will begin at verse number 9. Familiar. Happy section. Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, and we will reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom, and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth and under the earth, those who were in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. God will bless to us the reading, I'm sure, of his precious word. Three rather different readings, and it's not that there's a word or a phrase necessarily that is between these three that's shared by them, kind of like we had in our sword drill today, but here's how they work in my mind, and I'd like to share them with you this way today. We had in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, concerning the advent of Christ, the birth of the Lord Jesus, we had here, pardon me, a beginning that will never have an end. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in rather searching words, we have here an end that had no beginning. And in Revelation chapter 5, an end that actually will never end. And I'm thankful for it. You are always, if you ever have opportunity to speak consecutively for a week or so in the gospel, there's something very, very poignant, very searching about the last night. Actually, the last night for me was Thursday because I had to leave early and after the meeting and drive home to get back in time for Devin's graduation on Friday. And so with that in mind, it was different. But still, Thursday night was the end. And there's always something that is poignant, that's special, searching really, when you have a week of gospel meetings. The folks in York have just moved into an absolutely magnificent new facility, and I'm thankful for them, happy for them. They have worked very hard, a number of them, maybe a dozen, spent some Saturdays, and they were going around the neighborhood passing out invitations, and I'm glad of it. They ran ads in the radio, public service ads, newspaper, and the like. They worked hard. And they were, as many are today, somewhat disappointed in the numbers that didn't come relative to the numbers who were invited. This, of course, is part and parcel, isn't it, of the last days in which we live. People really don't care like they once did, and we understand that. But I'm also firmly of the opinion that God blesses those that try, and God blessed them this week. So even relatively speaking, if a number who they had invited and a number of people that had been invited from work and school that didn't come, and one particular fellow, every single night he would come up to me, just looked like a hangdog. Poor guy. He was so down. There's a fellow from work that he had been witnessing to for a long time. And he was really, really expecting, because the man had promised, that he would come out. Every day he would ask him. And every night he would call before the meeting. And every night there was an excuse. A couple of them didn't sound all that satisfying to him. So believe it or not, on two nights he actually went by his house on the way to the service to personally invite him. And the guy was kind of embarrassed. He never once came. You'll have these things. You'll have them. But you know, I keep thinking to myself, how many people actually trust Christ the first time they hear the gospel? Very few, relatively speaking. And so one of the things that you need to be, and we need to be just constantly reminded of, is the need for persistence. You know, it's after all, on a different but a similarly related subject, it's the effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous that avail much. How often have we had a very huge prayer request answered the very first time we prayed about it? And so God sometimes likes to keep things hanging, to make us more and more dependent on Him and gradually less and less dependent upon us. And when we finally come to that point, and it's the same with salvation, that we quit and we give up trying ourselves. Isn't that funny? That just about the time you realize you're absolutely weak and ineffective, in steps God, and something happens. And so in the gospel, we need to be that persistent. How many people, just keep this question before us, how many people get saved the first time that you hear the gospel? Years ago, I worked for an investment firm, Merrill Lynch. Never forget, in the last 6 weeks of training up in New York City, awful place, but anyway, in the last 6 weeks of training in that one Liberty Plaza, literally next door to the former North Tower of the World Trade Center. In fact, we used to come every day in the subway up under the south tower of that in the subway and walk across the courtyard. But every day they would just drum into us, kind of harping on the same thing over and over again of the need for persistence. Well, I have to be honest. When it's 6 o'clock at night in my house and the phone rings and it's MCI trying to get me to take their services. Forgive me if you work for MCI or AT&T or whoever it happens to be, or if it's a siding or a replacement window salesman. I want to throw the phone through the window. I do not like these people. And when I was in training at Merrill Lynch, all of a sudden it hit me. For a period of a couple of years, I'm going to have to become one of those people that I hate. And they always tell you when to call. Call when the people are home. If you call during the daytimes, you might get the lady of the house who maybe doesn't make financial decisions, and at least try to make it so that there's a warm call waiting for you that night when you call up. And I thought, yeah, right. And of course, several thousand times I came to realize, yeah, right. But their whole philosophy was this: if you make 1,000 phone calls, one, and they wanted us to make 100 a day when we first came back from New York and started to work. They wanted us to make 100 contacts a day. That was fun. But they said, of the first 1,000 phone calls that you make, you will probably have about 100 people who will tell you that they will accept a piece of information, a piece of literature, a municipal bond, or whatever it is that you have in inventory. And of that 100, it might be that 10 of them will respond so that you can make another phone call. And out of that first 1,000, you probably might get one account. You know, I think I was at number 978. Carol and I were talking about this driving home from York. I believe I was at contact number 978 when I landed in on a lady who became one of my very biggest clients. And she actually, nearly 1,000, I mean, their numbers were right. Their numbers were scary right. She became my first actual account, I think, after 978 contacts. So they were very much there. The whole point is persistence. Persistence. A beginning that has no end. We have, each one of us, witnessed, I'm sure, to neighbors and to friends, to co-workers and the like. Many have had opportunity to preach the gospel from behind podiums like these. We are, to a degree, responsible for the end of a number of people that don't know Christ. Now, obviously, they are the ones ultimately responsible. We're aware of that. We are each one responsible for our own souls. But to anybody who witnesses, there is a responsibility added now for follow-up and for a bit of persistence. By the way, not obnoxiously, but kindly. We are to be, aren't we, harmless as doves and yet wise as serpents in our dealings. There's a need for follow-up in the gospel, of course. And we have been asked to sow and to water and to reseed at times. But obviously the harvest is simply the Lord's, and we're thankful for that. We greatly and graciously leave all of that in His hands. They're far more capable than ours shall ever be. But thank God, even in this last week, some have embarked on a beginning that will never have an end. When we think of the Lord Jesus at the advent of His birth, here is what was said of Him to Mary. Of His kingdom there shall be no end, spoken at His birth. He did, after all, have an earthly beginning. It makes me marvel. I don't understand this. How an absolutely holy, eternal God had a beginning defies my imagination. There are things that I love to be able to understand, and some things will always frustrate me because I will never understand them. Here is one that I promise you I will never understand. Why did God take human form and tabernacle amongst men? After all, He was the eternal God, still is. But He had ever been the eternal God. And so He would have always been the eternal God. And of the kingdom of God, there would never have been an end in the first place. But grace demanded that He come. And that He give Himself a bride, a church. He did it through the incredible cost of Himself. He was made sin. He who had never known sin, He who had never, ever not existed as a human being, died. And He did so willingly. He was buried and raised again on the third day. This is a remarkable statement. Of His kingdom there shall be no end. And so His birth was, in a sense, a beginning that will never have an end. But you know, our new birth, isn't it a wonderful thing to have a new birth? We have a lot of important dates in our life, every one of us. There is one date that will be an eternal date. It is that one date that, to be quite honest, every one of us desperately need to have if we're ever going to meet God and not as a sinner. And that's the day that we come to Christ. I've met a number of people and they don't remember the actual date. Did I ever tell you about one man in our former assembly in Maryland? Neat guy. Fred Balsam was his name. He was a German immigrant, and he was a nice fellow. He had several children. His wife died many years before, and his children took care of him. And Fred had asked me if I would ever take his funeral, and I told him that I would. And when it was very apparent that he was not going to be getting out of his bed for another time, he called us over to his daughter and son-in-law's home, and I remember Carol went with Elaine, his daughter-in-law, and Fred wanted to talk to me just privately. He said, "Alan, I want you to tell these people that I was saved." And I said, "Well, I was planning to do that anyway, Fred." He said, "But the problem is, I don't remember the date." I said, "Okay." He said, now mind you, I think he said something like this. Don't say this. But he said, nobody told me, because I was the first in my family saved. I was 13. He said, everybody else was wicked, and he came from an awful, awful, not just dysfunctional, but a really abusive family. An alcoholic father who not only just beat him, he actually broke bones before he accepted Christ. And even afterwards, I believe, broke his arm. It was a tough family, tough way to grow up. He said, I didn't know anything about the gospel hardly, other than that I was a sinner, that I needed to be saved, and I accepted Christ. But this is what he said. Nobody told me that I should have a calendar in one hand and a stopwatch in the other. I think he told me not to tell everybody. Boy, but I had to at his funeral. You know that. And I thought that was just a great line. I've met people and they don't know exactly the date that they were born. But I will tell you this. They remember it. Because the new birth brings a beginning that'll never have an end. I hope you have a date that you can look back to. And if you don't know the exact date, a day, a night, an experience when you passed from the darkness of sin into the glorious light and forgiveness of sins forgiven. I hope you have that time. He himself had a name that would be given to him. Verse 31 of Luke 1 tells us, shall call his name Jesus. And of course that means, for he shall save his people from their sins, according to Matthew 1 and 21. So of his kingdom, no end, a beginning that will never have an end. That thrills us as believers. It's one of the things that delights us when we come together as we did earlier today to remember the Lord Jesus in his own appointed way. We are not worshiping a dead Savior. We have never seen his body after he was raised from the dead. Unlike Thomas, we didn't get to see the print of the nails or that spear wound in the side. We didn't see that. But faith demands that we simply recognize that indeed he was raised from the dead. God was absolutely satisfied in the work. And I hope we're simple enough today to just say, if God, the supreme sovereign God of the universe, is pleased and happy, satisfied in the work of his Son, how could we be less? We thrill in that today. But we haven't seen him, have we, physically? And so there would be thousands probably in the world today that would say, that's sort of crazy. What a pipe dream this business of Christianity is. You can't prove it. Understood. We realize we can't prove it. But that's one of the things that God gives us as a great gift. It's the gift of faith. A simple, childlike, but consuming trust in God. Even though we haven't seen his body yet, we know that he was raised from the dead. But we don't worship one who was still in the grave. We worship one who had a beginning as a human being, verily God, yet become truly human. But thank God he will never, ever have an end. Boy, I'll tell you, though, we read some absolutely opposite words, didn't we? In 1 Peter in chapter 4. We have here an end that had no beginning. 1 Peter chapter 4. What will the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Our new birth was a beginning. People ask me anymore how old I am. I tell them 37. I have stopped following my natural birthday. I like my spiritual one better. So I am now 37. Next February, I will turn 38. Want to know how old I am? There it is. That's all you need to know. And the bottom line of it all is, that's more important to me than my birthday. It really is. The older I get, the more I realize, thank God I was saved. And thank God I was saved when I was young. It's unbelievable to think of what life might have brought my way if I had never gotten saved at the age that I did. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, he asks a question. It may be a rhetorical question in its context, but it might be a question upon which somebody's eternity hangs today. What will the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, it would be an end that never had a beginning. And that's the tragedy of it all. The tragedy is that they never had a spiritual beginning. The very thing that we hope one day to save us will actually condemn us in all too many instances. The majority of people that I meet believe that their good life will save them. What a tragedy. Because that which most people hope in will ultimately be that which condemns them. For Revelation chapter 20 tells us that there will be several books open. I'm convinced that the Bible, the Word of God, the one that we have before us, that'll be one of the books. There will be a book open that some call the Book of Deeds. This is scary. This used to haunt me when I was a little boy. It's an awful thought. Everything that I've ever thought, I've ever done, the places that I went to that my parents didn't know about, the things that I did that they didn't know about, all of the things that I should have done that I didn't do, when I understood that God was recording them, every single one, that was an utterly traumatizing thought. And preachers used to stand up and hammer it away. And they said, what will you be like? What will you think of when you stand mute before God, not able to come up with one word in your own defense and hear all of these things? And I thought, oh no, everybody's going to hear what I did. I used to think that when I was 6 and 7. And believe me, it wasn't like I got out into all of the debauchery of the world, but it was just bad enough. And it was a haunting thing. It was terrible. That book will be opened. Because the dead, we read, are going to be judged out of the books, according to the books. And there will be not one person, even the best of human beings, will stand there with a huge laundry list of filthy laundry before God. And it will all be gone into. They will be judged out of those books. There is another book. I'm one who believes that all of our names at the moment of birth are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there will be some names that will be blotted out. We learn that from the Old Testament. And there are some names of those that die apart from Christ, and their names will be blotted out. And their eternity will be lost. So there are at least three books that we know of that will be opened in Revelation chapter 20. Judged by our works? Well, unfortunately, not the way people think. Some people think that in this imaginary balance scale that God holds, that their good deeds will be weighed alongside of their bad ones, and hopefully their good deeds will outweigh. Do you realize that's probably the huge majority of human beings? I really believe that. Most people are more good than bad. That's why I think out of 6 billion people in the world, and out of what, 290 million people in the United States, around 5 million are incarcerated. Not that everybody out... Shouldn't some of them be incarcerated at the same point, thinking like of Clint or whatever? But I mean, at the same point, when you think of this, most people are more good than bad. And yet people think that this will commend them to God, and yet the Bible says it will actually condemn them before God. And they will stand there mute, for they have an end facing them that never had a spiritual beginning. What will the end be of those who obey not the gospel of God? Some people have asked, and it's a legitimate question, can a loving God abandon His creation? Well, you see, the Scripture is actually very balanced, aren't they? Scriptures are entirely balanced, wonderfully balanced from beginning to end. For everything that we read, every prophecy has a fulfillment. And everything that we learn of the Messiah has an embodiment. There's all kinds of balance in Scripture. It's a wonderful thing to behold, and it's a great thing to study. Even as you read, to put together a list of some of the great balances of Scripture, there's wonderful harmony in it all. And part of the balance, to be honest, with a loving God, is also that God is a God of blinding light. And that searchlight of God is turned on to the human soul. He wants to turn it on now in life. The last place that He wants to first have you consider it is when it's too late in eternity. He loves to turn it on and enlighten the souls of men and women that desperately need to have sins forgiven. So this is the time to do it. And in this blinding searchlight, we have to understand that while it's not comfortable, in fact, I think most believers would say, especially those that lived a long time and really were conscious of a lot of sins in their past, most would say that the most uncomfortable, awkward, hated time in their life is when they came under conviction of sin and they really realized what preachers of old used to call the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And when it finally dawned upon them that they really were a sinner, it's not fun. There's nothing pleasant about it. But we look back on it now and we think to ourselves, that's actually one of the most loving acts of a loving God. He makes us aware of it now before it's too late. And so a loving God, yes, unfortunately, He can abandon His creation. He has created originally hell and ultimately the lake of fire for Satan, formerly Lucifer, and the angels that fell with him. But He has also reserved it for those that reject His Son or even just die in simple neglect. That in itself is also a form of rejection. And so how can a loving God not abandon His creation if they have rejected His only well-beloved Son? And so what will the end be of those who obey not the gospel of God? It is really something that the wise among us need to consider. In Revelation chapter 5, we will often hear these words shared during the Lord's Supper. We have here an end that really will never have an end. Bit of a play on words, but I love it. And here is what we read in verse number 13 at the end. Unto the Lamb forever and ever. The four living creatures said Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that lives forever and ever. But if you would please look at verse number 12, arguably the best known verse in the first part of Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. They sang a new song. I'm thankful for that. Verse number 9 tells us that. They sang a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. See, when a believer's life ends, and every one of us will die, but when a person who knows Christ and they have accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior, they believe in Him, they have asked Him to forgive them of their sins, if we live long enough, we will die, unless we're part of that chosen generation that will be raptured at the church. That in itself would be marvelous. But when a believer's life ends, they enter an eternal bliss that will never end. And that's why I say this is an end that will never have an end. In that four square city, there are a number of things that will not be there. No night, no tears, no death. That's a remarkable one. No sorrow, no crying, no pain. No lying, nothing that makes a lie. No defilement will be in heaven, no sin, not even one. Not one. There will be the redeemed, the saints of the ages, angels, all of the different types of angelic beings. All living creation will join this chorus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Everyone. And then we'll begin an eternal lesson. The unfolding of the unsearchable riches of Christ. The end that really will never have an end. There are those of you here today who have buried your parents. You have maybe buried loved ones, siblings, aunts, uncles, cousins. Some maybe even have said goodbye to their own children. That is remarkable. 3 weeks ago when I was in Boise, Idaho, I was staying with a very, very wonderful man and his wife. She's also lovely. I've known them before, but mostly from California conferences. He is quite an artist. In fact, about 30 of his oil and acrylic paintings are online on a website. He is very well known. His paintings, I will just tell you, they're absolutely magnificent. Venture Coy is his name. The simple fact is, I can't afford any of them. But he's a great fellow. Through the years, as I've gotten to know him, really just the last little while that I've gotten to know him, almost every time I've been with him, I've learned of some new tragedy. that he has had in his life. One after the other after the other. Human tragedy. It's absolutely remarkable, some of the things. A little granddaughter, 4 years of age, who fell into her parents' pool. 28 minutes later, they found her. Their oldest daughter, 40 years of age, always liked horses, never owned any. She and her husband went on their first vacation in 5 years. They've been saving for it. The first day on vacation, he said, "What would you like to do?" She said, "I just want, once in my life, to ride a horse." And they went out in the woods, and a tree fell on her and killed her instantly. I mean, all these things, you just sit back and you think, what on earth? And so we sat at the table one morning for breakfast, just Venture and I. His wife was still in bed because they've been taking care of, and they have an absolutely devastatingly retarded son who is now 41 years of age. And, I could go on. Just remarkable. And I look at him paint. I went into a studio and I just watched him paint. And I just thought, thank you, Lord, for giving somebody like that such an outlet to express the beauty, recapture beauty when there's been so much ugly in a life. It's really a remarkable thing. He was painting one day and I said, "Venture, can I interrupt you for a second? You don't mind me talking?" He said, "Not at all." And I said, "How come you're still so calm and happy?" He said, "Good question." He said, "You know, sometimes I'm not." I said, "I can understand that." And he said, "And sometimes," he mentioned his wife's name, he said, I just really have to stop my work and go in and just hold her because it just builds up and it blows." I said, "I understand." He said, "Huh, interesting question." He said, "Well, here's probably why." He said, "When I die, I have eternal life awaiting me. And I'm going to see every one of them again. And Kevin," that's his son, "will be singing and dancing." And he said, "And a little granddaughter, beautiful little blonde, blue-eyed granddaughter, will be in the eternal image of Christ." I looked at him and his voice kind of choked, broke up, literally broke. And he just messed around with his paint for a while on that thing. And I noticed that he couldn't paint for a bit. And I just kind of left the room. That's what keeps a Christian going. That's what keeps a Christian going. A new song. A new song. In an end that will never have an end. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Here is what they beheld, what John beheld. In the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. A lamb as it had been slain, freshly slain. It's no wonder that we could join that chorus. And he joined that new chorus. He burst forth in a new song that is actually eternal because he had gotten a glimpse of the lamb freshly slain. And it caused him to bow in verse number 9 and spring forth into song, "We have been redeemed to God by his blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." I love Sundays. I love Sundays, and it's not entirely selfish. I love Sundays because of the meetings, obviously. But I really love Sundays for this very purpose. There are people in countries all over the world today in languages that, to be honest, I will never understand. I struggle enough with English. There are people of varying skin hue, language, and culture. There are people who by birth and raised in their parents' homes were Buddhists and Hindus, Mormons, all kinds of religions and denominations. I just heard not long ago that we have just gone over 1,550 denominations in Christianity alone. How absurd. How sad. How sad. Nonetheless, there are people born a variety of ways. And one by one today, there will be little groups, thousands of them. And there will be huge groups. And as this world revolves on its axis around the sun, kind of on a little bit of a tilt in this 24-hour period, there will be people who have met the same Savior as you and I, hopefully. And they will come to the same Savior. There will be differences, but there will be one person that will be at the core. And we will all, to whatever degree, remember and worship. Out of every tribe, out of every tongue, out of every people, and out of every nation. Heaven will be the United Nations for real. Not a bunch of phonies. This will be for real. And we will have one common goal, and that to join a new chorus to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." If you do the math here, you will find that it's at least 100 million strong. That's if you just do the multiplication. But then on top of it, John says, plus thousands of thousands in verse number 11. 100 million, I think, absolutely will be dwarfed by the actual number that will be in that city four square. They tell us today that if you take the dimensions of that four square city, roughly 1,528 miles in each dimension, and you cube it, every person who has ever lived in the history of the planet, as best they can determine, and they say that we are very close to nearing 6 billion on Earth, largely thanks to Asia. But they say that there are probably as many people alive on planet Earth today as have ever lived up until the 1900s, or the early part of the 1900s. But regardless, I don't know how anthropologists have their estimates of how many people that probably have ever lived since Adam. And whatever that number is, every one of them can fit in about 8% of heaven. A lot of room left over. It's a massive place for a whole lot of people. And I thank God that there will be millions and millions redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, understanding that it's been paid in full, that will be gathered together singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Saddest of all, though, there is another end for some, and it will never have end. And that will be those who go out into the eternal night of a lost eternity. Now, obviously, we're faced today with a very stark contrast. It's black and white. And in the midst of it, you know what we want for every soul here. And I think you know what the Lord wants. Every soul here. He wills not the death of any. He would have all men come to repentance. But that's what God demands. And His demand is simply this. Since He has done all the work, all we need to do is agree with Him. First of all, that we are sinners. Second of all, to repent from sin. And also then, to say, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I ask You to come in and forgive me of my sin as I accept You as personal Savior." This is salvation. You can do it even today. And know that no matter what may come, you will start in a beginning that will never have an end. And if you die, your end will be one that, thank God, had a happy spiritual beginning. And you will eternally be in an end that will have no end, singing a new song. May God bless His word. Father, this morning we are very grateful for the Word of God. We're thankful for salvation. We're thankful beyond everything else for our Lord Jesus Christ. The desire of our heart, Father, that not one person here, older or younger, would ever leave without having trusted Christ as Savior. These are eternal things, Father. We just think, even watching the news last evening, two more of the bikers yesterday, woke up in apparent health and strength. Now in eternity, visiting our area here on these incredibly crowded roads, and others in critical condition from accidents, not knowing whether or not they'll survive. Father, we are surrounded by people who are dying, and some may die a lot quicker than even in their wildest dreams they could ever imagine. And so, Father, with this in mind, and with the reality of the return of Christ and the rapture of the church, make all of us serious about these things. And grant our Father in a special way, if anybody is here today that does not know the Savior personally, that they might recognize that time is short. Eternity will never end. That they might have a great spiritual beginning today by placing faith in the Lord Jesus as Savior. Bless the word also to the children in Sunday school, we pray, giving thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. Thanks, Paul and Bonnie. Good to be with you tonight. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Joy to be here, and trust that God will bless as we meet together again tonight. Psalm 22, if you would, please, for a first of two readings. The 22nd Psalm and verse 1. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Whoops. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season there is no silence in me, but thou art holy. Revelation chapter 10, please. Revelation chapter 10. Poor old Bible is wearing out. It takes me forever to turn pages. Try to go fast, I tear something else. Revelation 10 and verse number 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophet. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. God will bless to us tonight the reading of his precious word. Some rather unusual passages and perhaps a rather unusual message. One of those messages that, to be honest, I've kind of been fighting. I've had it in my mind most of the week to share tonight. And if you looked in my Bible, you would find another outline that, in a sense, I would rather speak. But I guess this is what I'm supposed to speak on tonight. Sir Robert Anderson, former director of Scotland Yard, very bright, very wise little man, who has left us some tremendous books, said, and I quote, Even among men, the wise and the strong keep silence when they have said all that they wish to say. Even among men, the wise and the strong keep silent when they have said all that they wish to say. Words are an interesting thing, aren't they? Words are used to convey so many different emotions. Happiness, sadness, complaint, rejoicing, request. On and on we could go. There's so many things that we could talk about. Words have been used in the form of poetry. Poetry has been set to song. They have been sung to great profit down through the years by many.